Good to be back. Good to see you folks. If you'll open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Still, I'm enjoying the changes you've made to your auditorium. I think I really like them. I've been just a blessing. And, of course, Kathy and I are praying for the services today, this morning, and pray for the preaching. It was a real blessing to be in Sunday school and hear the morning preaching and just what's already been said. You're privileged folks. It's to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. That's something to keep in mind. And you really ought to appreciate what you have here at Calvary Memorial. And we prayed that, if we could be a blessing some way to the church, that maybe the Lord would use us. And then Pastor Garrison came up and said, he'd been watching the NFL draft for the last 3 days and hadn't prepared for Sunday night. And so I said, sure, I'll fill in for you. That's how you get these rare invitations type things. So just wanted you to know the truth about that. Well, of course, every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. That in itself is a very strong proof that the resurrection is an actual fact. How that an entirely Jewish church would change the day of worship from the beginning of time, from Saturday, and start worshiping on Sunday. How do you explain that apart from the fact that Jesus was actually raised from the dead? So many proofs of the resurrection, it's you wonder how anybody could question it. But of course, we celebrated in a particular way the resurrection last week. But I want to talk about the resurrection in a little different way than the physical body resurrection of Christ. And so in Philippians chapter 1 here, there's a paragraph, chapter 3, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 starts a paragraph that runs down to verse 16, and this is going to be our text tonight. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he ought to trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And so I've titled the message, Attaining Resurrection Power. Attaining Resurrection Power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. And we thank you that we have the freedom to be here tonight. We thank you that we're not under deadly persecution. And we thank you, Lord, that in these days of apostasy and unbelief and worldliness among professing Christians, that we still have the promise of the power of the resurrection in our lives to enable us to live in a way that would please you. And help us to understand, Lord, how we would attain this power. And Lord, help us to pursue that goal. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a tremendous amount of religion in the United States and around the world. I guess that's pretty obvious. Much of what is called Christianity today, of course, though, is just forms, activities, ceremonies, good works. I guess I could add entertainment in there. Religious trends to that way rather than to seek true religion. That's the natural way all throughout church history, and then history of Israel in the Old Testament. You have people being redeemed and following the Lord, and then after a while they tend to get away from the Lord, tend to go back to religious forms and just not really having the power of God upon their lives to live for Him and so forth. And so churches tend to, if they start out preaching the gospel, then they follow the Bible and are very careful about that. But over a period of time, maybe a couple of generations, we read about those seven churches there in the book of Revelation. And those churches have been in existence, I guess, about two generations, about 60 years or something like that. And only two of the seven have nothing bad said about them. Five of them were pretty severely exhorted for things that are going on in the church. And so there's a trend to get away from really Bible religion. We've got church buildings all over the country. You've got them all in your town. Got them all over North Carolina. And yet most of them are fairly dead spiritually. Not a lot going on. Supposedly the number of what they would call mainline Protestant churches, they're closing up by the hundreds every year. And so there's obviously not much resurrection power. You'd wonder why in the buildings where people gather to worship God, who's supposed to be the only resurrected God or man, and the only one that's ever come back for the life, why is there no life? Why is there no power? Why is there so very little power in churches that preach the truth? And of course, one of the answers we say, well, these are days of apostasy. What? There was terrible days of apostasy in the book of Judges, but there wasn't any lack of power with those that sought the Lord's will and tried to obey Him. And so we shouldn't think that just because these are days of unbelief and so forth and the coming judgment of God, that we cannot have God's power in our lives to live for Him and serve Him. Certainly we do have a great enemy in Satan. We do have a wicked nature. The Bible tells us, Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperate there is the idea of incurably wicked. One of the folks who spoke this morning, I think it was Dwight, referred to Romans 7 about how Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I know not. And anybody, I believe it was Dwight, anybody that has tried to live the Christian life, wants to please the Lord, we've experienced that. It's often discouraging, but that's not the way that God expects us to live. In fact, in chapter, you know, in chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 is about victory through Jesus Christ. But where is that victory among God's people? Why are we so worldly? Why are we so defeated in our lives? Why don't we see more people saved and that type of thing? And why aren't we doing a better job in our families? Those are questions we could ask and probably should be asking. And yet we preach a resurrected Christ. It doesn't seem to go together, does it? Why is there not more spiritual power and more godly living? Well, Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that as He which hath called us is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Why don't we see that? Jesus said that the world would become more rebellious and more sinful. Iniquity would abound, lawlessness would abound. That's certainly what we see in our society and in our culture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that in the last days perilous times shall come, and he begins to list off, well, actually just to give a description of our society. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, not having natural love, disobedient to parents, things like this. These are the common things that we see in our culture today, even though for a long time our nation has been called a Christian nation. But in this passage here, Paul has written the church at Philippi, but he wrote about knowing the power of his resurrection. Now, that's not just a term that he used, something that, you know, is a Christian phrase. He's talking about actual power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead after he'd been beaten virtually beyond recognition, after he'd been wrapped and laid in a tomb, you know, dead body, who raised him back to life so that he appeared to them and they thought they were seeing a ghost. But he said, you know, well, hey, come here and touch me. If you got any food, let me eat that. You can see. And he appeared to him over a period of about 40 days, and then they saw him ascend into heaven, and so they knew the reality of that power of his resurrection. The interesting thing, though, is in our passage, he speaks to attaining the resurrection. Now, if you attain to something, that's an idea of working toward it, trying to make progress, but something's not right about that. We don't work toward the resurrection, right? I mean, that's what Christ has done for us. So we don't work to attain the resurrection, but that's what he says here. And probably, I know it's been a difficulty for me, but I understand the verses after it, I understand the verses before it, but this section about attaining or apprehending that for which I am apprehended was it's kind of thrown me for a loop in the past. Attaining the resurrection of the dead. So it sounds like he's talking about trying to work his way into heaven. And yet again, Paul and all the New Testament is clear about that. Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If any of us here are trying to work our way into heaven, that is the most hopeless thing you could ever try to do. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not something we attain. So what is he talking about here? And I think many do misunderstand it, even though they probably understand the last part of the passage that it seems that sums it up. What he's saying is here, of course, is when we are resurrected, salvation will be complete. We'll be glorified. Our bodies will be transformed. We'll be perfect. We won't have a sin nature anymore. No old man. No temptations for us. We'll be like the Lord Jesus, sharing in his glory. inheriting eternity with Him. We will be glorified. We will be free from sin. So we won't have that until the resurrection takes place. But in our passage, Paul is talking about the using the power of the resurrection to live like someone who is glorified. In other words, live in victory. Live as if the old man was removed. Live in a way that pleases God, not continually doing the same things over, not making progress, all the frustrating things that we experience in our Christian lives from time to time. He's talking about living a different way than that. He explains how we're supposed to work toward that type of spiritual and moral victory in our lives. Every time I come down here, people mention the fact that I'd preached a message on pornography sometime a few years ago or something, how often that sermon is listened to on the internet. Why? Because people can't overcome that power, that addiction they had to pornography. And you just name, all of us have sins which so easily beset us. And he's telling us here that in the power of the resurrection, there is power for us to live in a way that glorifies and honors God, in which we're not constantly defeated, and not in which we're making progress toward what we will be one day and not be defeated. And he says that only when Christians put aside confidence in fleshly religion and die to themselves in repentance daily and continually press toward the high calling of God will we experience the power of Christ's resurrection. Now all of us, if you're saved, you've experienced that particularly in some periods of your life, and yet then there seem to be other periods in our lives that we don't really have that. And so he tells us what's necessary for us to have or to attain resurrection power in our lives. Now, I'm not a revivalist. There are certain groups of fundamental Christianity that are called revivalist groups. I'm not one of those. I'm not one of those that believes you ought to be praying for power all the time. I'm not one that's looking for miracles or anything like that. But the resurrection of Christ is a miracle, and His working in our lives is a miraculous power that we can and should be experiencing, something we should be attaining to. And it's a very simple thing as to how we're supposed to do that. It's not easy, but the answer is here in the Bible. And the first thing we need to do is the discarding of religious confidence. He speaks of that in the first 8 verses, but he begins by warning about religious dogs in the first 2 verses. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe." So there's some danger that he's worrying about here. He says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." Now, I know there are animal lovers in here, particularly dog lovers. Dogs were not well thought of in that day. Dogs were pretty much wild animals. They were scavengers. There were a few people, maybe wealthy people, who had dogs as pets, but they were just the garbage cleanups out in the neighborhood. And they were a lot of times, like you see stray dogs today, they would be mangy. They would be dangerous. They would run in packs and things like that. So you call somebody a dog, that can be proved at times the Bible's referring to a homosexual. In the Old Testament, it refers to prostitutes and dogs. So when he says beware of dogs, this is a bad term, and he's talking about religious people. And so he picks one of the most despicable terms that he can use, and he refers to people perhaps even in the realm of quote-unquote Christendom, and he calls them dogs. You and I both know you could cut the TV on and there's going to be some guy or gal who's going to be telling you about how we can have power and we can perform miracles and all these kind of things. And, you know, you just command God what you want and He that gives it to you and you can never be sick and so forth. We got all kinds of religious dogs who promise all kind of things, and they use the Bible, but what they are is dogs spiritually. It's hard for a lot of times to convince people who are not very familiar with the New Testament that religion's a bad thing. And yet religion is what persecuted the Lord Jesus, what put him to death. It's what opposed him on every hand, conservatives and liberals. And Paul refers to these folks as dogs. He says, beware of evil workers. He's talking about the same group of people. In fact, Jesus did this in Matthew chapter 7. He said there are going to be people who are perform miracles and prophesied and cast out demons in his name. Lord, Lord, they would say, and he would say, you bunch of lawless rebels, I never even knew you. This is what he's talking about, evil workers. Beware of the concision. And here he's making a reference to Jews and their religion and the carrying out what was commanded by God, circumcision. He's referring to people, them as people who just cut themselves. That's the way their religious practice of circumcision is. It has really nothing to do with God. They're just going through a ritual. They might as well be cutting themselves like others do, like heathen do. The concision. And so he starts off by warning us that there is a lot of religion that has no power. It's even detrimental. They're despised by God, regarded as dogs. But we want to learn to rejoice in the Lord. Something entirely different than that. So he warns about religious dogs and all these influences. By the way, I thank the Lord for the Christian bookstore here. The average Christian bookstore, you could go in, the best thing to do would be spread some gas around and throw a match in there. I mean, it's full of such garbage and such unbiblical but exciting truths that are not truth at all. So we can forget all that stuff and throw it away. You know, there's a new marketing approach to religion every day. Get rid of all that. But then Paul also catalogs his religious attainments. In verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Let's see. All right. Circumcised the eighth day. That was the day it was prescribed in the Old Testament. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. That was the strictest group that he could name. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I mean, he's willing to put people in jail and even have them stoned like they did Stephen. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was very careful about keeping all the rules and all the regulations. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, there's a lot of things that need to be discarded, but here Paul is listing things that at one time he thought were really great attainments. He was the rising star among the seminarians and so forth in his day. He's been trained during the Gamaliel, you know, the greatest teacher. People still read Gamaliel's writings and so forth. And so he said, I was doing all these things and I thought they were a great benefit to me. And you and I can meet people like this. And then when they were baptized, they've been an altar boy all these years, or they've given a certain amount of money. They bought pews for the church. They've sang in the choir for 40 years. They can give you all the things that they've done. A little different from the attainments that he gives here. But when he got saved and started living for God, he realized they didn't mean anything to God. Paul's works here made him no more spirit-filled than doing evil. They were just useless. They were just works of the flesh. He once thought really highly of these religious attainments. And again, you'll meet people like this. But then the last thing he mentions here as far as this discarding religious confidence is the disposal of his carnal confidence. There in verse 3 he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You know, when you get to be my age, some of us older gentlemen, I even thought Vic was fairly young, but he's just a year younger than me. We went to lunch today, you know. We were talking about doing things. That a lot of times when you get people my age together, you sit around and talk about what you used to do. Particularly if you're in sports or something like that. Well, I used to do so. I scored 30-some points in the basketball game, but it's nobody even cares. Yeah, Clemson doing so well in football, I throw out, you know, I used to play football for Clemson. Then I had to realize, you know, well, you weren't even born then. You don't remember any of that stuff, which is true. I've talked to young people, you're trying to impress them. It's ridiculous. In fact, I remember when I was in college, I was in a grocery store in South Carolina, and this guy showed me his ring. Well, I didn't even know what a championship ring was. It didn't mean anything to me. And here Paul is talking about this carnal confidence. It's all in his flesh, things that he had done and so forth, but it was just dung. It was trash. It was garbage. It was worthless. And that's what our works are. Isaiah says they're like filthy rags. They don't mean anything to God. And as long as we think that somehow or another we're going to obtain some spirituality by working and doing these things, we're totally way off on that. Now, Paul talks about bringing his body under, discipline it, but personal discipline will not make you spiritual. It's an important tool, but unless it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, all it does is make you a more spiritual carnal person. I mean, a more disciplined carnal person. How many times have you read through the Bible? There was a guy that was a academic advisor available to the football team at Clemson out there. He was a colonel. Had been a colonel. You know, Clemson used to build a military school a long time ago. And I remember going in and talking to him one time, and he knew I was a professing Christian, so he just wanted to prove to me, you know, I didn't have anything on to him because I had some convictions about things that affected some of my involvement, things we did on the football team. So he told me how much he read in the Bible every day. This is a guy that used profanity in every sentence. Unfortunately, at that time, I was reading quite a bit of the Bible each day. I just had just increased. But otherwise, you know, he could just basically tell everybody, anybody that came in there and professed to be a Christian, that he was reading the Bible more than they were. What a profane, wicked man. And so, if we're going to have the power of the resurrection, the first thing we have to do is throw out any confidence or any self-worth or anything that we think that we can make ourselves appealing to God. It's not the way you have the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection operating in your life. In fact, it quenches the Spirit. But what he says, though, is that we have to be chasing Christ's glory in verses 7 through verse 11. Now, the first thing he mentions in that group is the gaining of an unsurpassed relationship. Look at verse 8. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The thing we ought to have, we got to seek to win or to gain, is a relationship with Christ that surpasses everything else. In verse 3, notice he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Let's see. Jacob, how long have you been married?
About 4 months.
I'm glad to see y'all are still together. There's been some trials and so forth, particularly for her, but, you know. I saw him before he was married. And she is probably all that he thought about most of the time before he got married. I remember those days. But I also remember this. I remember thinking, you know what? I need to be more excited about my Lord than I do the girl I'm going to marry. The Lord should be everything. He should be exciting to me today just like I was excited about my bride the day of our wedding. And I should be working, you know. Kathy and I started dating or whatever back before there were cell phones. There's a lot of you here that know about that. You had long distance then. Probably many of you don't know about that. But when we started trying to develop some type of relationship, I was calling her. And then I got my phone bill. And then I quit calling her. But I started writing. And there was this guy that was a good friend of Kathy's. And they were talking about, you know, we had met and we were, you know, she didn't know where it was going to go. And the guy said, "Well, you know, is he interested?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, does he write you?" He said, "Well, two or three times a week." "He likes you." You know, guys, most guys are not great letter writers. But I was interested in building a relationship with her and knowing her. And Paul says, everything that I have, I put that away because I want to have the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, Dwight, I think it was Dwight again. You know, my memory's not as good as it used to be. He was talking about this morning about understanding somebody. And then you know them. They make some kind of choice or action. It may not make any sense to anybody else, but you understand it perfectly because you know what they've been thinking before they made that decision or acted that way. We ought to be working toward a desiring or pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ. Part of it's like this. It says pray without ceasing. In other words, we ought to be constantly in conversation with the Lord and wanting to please Him and making sure that our conduct is not offensive to Him. And he says, we're working to that. He says, he actually starts a couple of times, he says in here, let's see, in verse 1, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." That's where our excitement and our joy ought to be. And you know, maybe I don't know when you read your Bible during the day. I hope you read it every day, just about. And it gets to a point where it's just a sort of an academic thing or a habit. That's the time, hey, this is not about reading the Bible. This is about getting to know the Lord and pleasing Him. And so there's a gaining of this unsurpassed relationship. It should be greater than any other. Why? Because we can completely trust Him. because he can give us greater value. Everything that is, you know, abundant life all comes through Jesus Christ. And then he says, we ought to be residing in a divine righteousness. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, that's just the opposite of what he'd been doing. He's talking about the works, but now he rejoices that he has a righteousness that's all done by Christ. He kept all the law. He obeyed perfectly every time. He never had a bad attitude, never said the wrong thing, never had the wrong motive. And so, you know, I'm praying in Christ's name because he's the whole reason I could even approach God. It's a matter of gratitude. It's a matter of appreciation of his sacrifice every day. Again, heard about mercy and grace this morning. We can get up each morning and know that his mercies are new. That we don't have to somehow or another earn his favor today, but rejoice in the righteousness that Christ has obtained for us by his sacrifice. That's something to be mindful of. And he talks about, and this part we don't like about, is the experience of sanctifying sacrifice in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I think the simplest way to do that, of course, we can point to the cross, but this is all, you know, in the garden when he says, not my will, but thine be done. Again, Dwight talked this morning about dying daily. Actually, it's more like hourly, or actually almost minute by minute at times. You may actually be going through a time when it's really hard to live for the Lord. It's hard for you to be a Christian. I can think back on my life, some of the most difficult times, without a doubt, the most challenging, self-sacrificing spiritual times were the times that I was closest with the Lord. I may not have known him as well then as I do now, but you know, when my parents turned against me because of my Christianity, told me I was leaving the family because I was trying to live for the Lord. Those are some of the greatest times, closest times spiritually. And I was sharing in the suffering that he had done for me. I tell you what, if you don't sacrifice, if it didn't cost you to live for the Lord, you don't know anything about Christianity. If you're the kind of Christian that gripes because of sacrifices you have to make, you're not sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. That fellowship is communion. You have things together. And he's talking about experiencing that. Being ridiculed. Being lied about. Maybe even losing a job. We got people in our church that have lost a spouse. Not really because they did anything wrong, but because they had a spouse that didn't want to follow the Lord anymore. And yet they stayed true. Can you do that? Are you willing to do that? You say, well, I'd like to get married and both of us live for God and everything be hunky-dory. About that's who doesn't want that? But it doesn't always work that way. I also know plenty of men who've left churches because their wives didn't want to be there anymore. And But Jesus says specifically, you got to love him more than you do your mom or your dad or your wife or your husband or your children or anybody. And I tell you, when you're willing to suffer or sacrifice to do the Lord's will, I mean, is it worth it to get up early to read the Bible? So you had to go to bed a little earlier? You make a little sacrifice like that? I tell you what, these guys that are training, these military guys are doing that kind of stuff all the time. And they embrace it. They love it. These people, these athletes, they're doing that kind of stuff all the time. They're sacrificed. But what about Christians? I mean, sometimes, let's face it, here in the United States, some of the most difficult thing we got to do is sit in the service for an hour and a half. That's tough, isn't it? It is for some people. Good night, he went past 12 today. I don't know if I want to go to that church anymore. They're expecting me to give 10% of my money. Paul says he embraces that. And then when we're chasing Christ's glory, we're gaining this unsurpassed relationship with God himself. We're residing in his divine righteousness. We're experiencing this sanctifying sacrifice. The end result of that is receiving resurrection glory. Verse 11 and 12. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about now while he's alive. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, that is, I'm pursuing, I'm chasing, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now all he's saying is this: Christ has redeemed us. And when the resurrection takes place, we'll have the fullness of that. We'll be in glory. We don't have that now, but we've been apprehended by him. It just hadn't taken place. But while I'm alive, I'm trying to attain to that. I'm trying to grow in grace. I'm trying to be more like him. I want to please him. I don't want to sin. I want to serve him like he wants me to. I'm trying to attain what it will be like in glory. But I haven't attained that yet. That's what Paul's saying. But that's what I'm going after. Christ has apprehended us. He's laid hold on us in salvation. This is what Romans 8:29 is talking about. For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he knew those that he knew they were going to believe. He's predestinated those who will trust him that they're going to be eventually conformed to his image. And that's what we're trying to attain to being like him. In case you didn't know this, you've got a long way to go. I've got a long way to go. Well, what does it take then? Well, he tells us in the next few verses, and it's really fairly simple. And I've called it the practice of relentless repentance. The first thing is this daily repetition of repentance. Verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not glorified. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. All right, that sounds a little confusing. But here's the thing. If I'm doing everything I know, I've reached a certain level of maturity or complete completeness. That's what the word perfect normally means in the New Testament. Okay, so God's told me everything I know, I'm doing, that I understand. But you know, the next day I'm going to learn more. And I'm going to look back on my obedience then, and I'm going to think, you know, I know a lot, I'll understand a lot more about what God wanted me to do. And what I did yesterday is really not good enough anymore. It's like a student in school. He may make 100 on the first test, but there's other things he needs to learn. So he needs to forget about the first part, not the material that he learned, but that first test, you know, making 100 on that's not going to help him. If he doesn't make anything else on the rest of the test, he's going to be getting an F. And so daily, I'm saying, you know, Lord, even when I did what I knew, you know, we're responsible for what we don't know too. You know that sometimes you may get pulled for violating a law. You say, "Well, officer, I didn't know that that was doesn't make any difference. It's the law." And there's a lot of things I don't understand about being a husband when I got married. But I've learned a few things since then. And my wife, too, is not going to be happy with me living like I did when we first got married. And so I'm constantly saying, Lord, you know, I think I did the right thing yesterday, but I didn't have the right spirit. Or I didn't say things the way I should have. And I want you to forgive me for that. And I'm not going to, that's not acceptable anymore. I'm going to repent of the way that I have been living. I'm going to acknowledge it's not up to God's requirements. And in the place of that, I'm going to pursue the prize of Christ's glory. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So I learned something. I put it in practice. It may not have been the best that it could be, but I did what I was told to do. I've attained a certain level. I don't want to go back. I want to go forward. Let's keep holding to the level we've attained and go beyond that. So what he's saying. You hear these athletes. They say, well, I'm just embracing the grind. I'm going to try to get better a little every day. Somebody maintains that attitude, they keep working at it. At some point, they just be taking a little bit of time. They don't even see the change that they've made and how much better they got. But when they look back, or when the coach looks back to what they were a few years ago, say, man, this guy has gotten so much better than what he used to be. Because he takes his attitude. What I did yesterday, I did that, but I've got to get better today. I've got to get better the next day. I can't continue to accept the things, the way that I talk and my attitudes. They've got to change. And when you live like that, when you die daily, when you say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. When you say, you know, there's some things I don't want to do, but I've got to do them. Some changes I've got to make. When we start living that way, that's when the power of Christ's resurrection is upon us. Because it's not our strength, it's His. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I think probably if we were to take all Christian lives together and chart them, you would have this guy or gal get saved. They start growing. Let's say they really were rough. They grow like this, and then all of a sudden it starts, and they may do like this a little bit. But basically, they're going to stay level the rest of their lives. They're in church. They know the hymns. Maybe they've got to where they tithe. There's no progress beyond that. Are they in a glorified state? Act like they would be after they're resurrected? Not on your life. And so they've settled in. See, they're still having the NBA playoffs, right? Does anybody know? I don't know. I think they are. You don't want a guy playing in the NBA finals who's just coasting. If you've got an orchestra and the person who's, what do you call the person who directs everything? Conductor. Conductor conducts. Okay. And he is trying to get everybody not just to play their instruments well, but to blend with everybody else. And he keeps working and pushing until if they do that, not only playing their parts, but they're listening to everybody else, they're paying attention to the conductor. Man, beautiful music. You gotta push to do that. And yet, this verse kind of sums it up. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward Him." Now, perfect is this. It's not that I'm perfect, but everything that I know at this point, I'm right with God. I've confessed my sin. I'm trying to practice what He tells me. When He shows me something else, I take that step. My heart's still perfect with the Lord. And if I don't do that, it's not. Do you pray this? When you spend time with the Lord in the morning, you start your day, "Lord, if there's something in my life that does not please me, please you, would you please show me?" Do you pray that? I've had a few guys in my church say, "Pastor, if you see anything in my life, I want you to be free to tell me. Talk to me about it. Help me. I want to grow." A coach loves to hear a player like that. They want to be coached. They want to get better. And I'll tell you this, if you pray that prayer to God, He will make it plain to you. The question is, what are you going to do with it? As long as we are growing and obeying the Lord and dying to ourselves and seeking to please Him, that's when the power of Christ's resurrection is available to us. It's a real simple thing. It's really contrary to the flesh. It's not easy to do, but it's a simple thing. And I tell you what, it doesn't make a difference how smart you are, how long you've been a Christian, how much money you have, how much talent you've got. If you have the talent to do that, repenting and pursuing the Lord, you will be a Christian who has the power of God upon your life, resurrection power. It will change you. All of us can no doubt look at our families, and I hope you've done this. Look at our family and say, "You know what? Our family has this real weakness in a certain area, a sin that easily besets us. Do I want to be bothered by that all of my life? Do I want to get the age that my parents did and have the same collapse that they did in a certain area? Or do I want to rise beyond that and have the power of God working into me and changing me? Do I want to be an old grumpy, hard to get along with Christian when I'm in my 70s or 80s? Or do I want to still be bearing fruit at that time? Do I want just to manage to stay married with my wife or my husband all these years? Or do I really want what God planned for it to be, for us to be closer and love each other more and more productive when we've been married 40 years? Which do you want? And it's just this simple process. And it's true in every area of life. But this is the most important thing. And that's how we attain resurrection power. One day we'll fully know it when we are resurrected and He completes His work. But this is what we should be working for all the time. Would you do that? There's nothing that can stop you from doing that except for you. And no one can stop me from doing that except for me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this audience that I believe, Lord, is receptive to Your word. And probably most of us know this in some way or another, and yet we need to be reminded. We need to pursue Your glory. And Lord, we thank You that when we do this and we're earnest about this and honest with You, that we can have the power of the resurrection working in us and changing us, teaching us, so that we're filled with the Spirit of God and that we honor You. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.